sunny day.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock. Do you enjoy riding on that boat every week? Okay, since I hit my head on the concrete, I feel like that most days, you know. Like I'm when the boat's going up and down, I'm like, yeah, I know how that feels, right? This is our last week of looking at that video because it's the last week of our stormproof series for the summer. We've been talking about how the storms of life that come, and anybody here been through a storm? Well, come on, you got to be honest here, right? Yes, we got to raise both hands up. We've been through a lot of storms. Storms come to everybody, but what we're saying is that guess what? God helps us through the storms. He helps us get through it. In fact, sometimes he uses the storms for good things in our life. And that, we can be ready for whatever comes at us because God's with us. He helps us through all these things. So today, we've saved the best for last. One of the reasons that we're stormproof is that we have a future. We have a future. We have a wonderful, tremendous, unbelievable future ahead of us. And that we don't, whatever we're going through now, however bad it is, keep looking forward because God's got something really good for us. You know, the thing that scares us the most, of course, is that there's, when death comes into our life. This week we had a funeral here in the church. Man, 83 years old. You can say, well, he lived a full life. I've known him since he was, since 1979. Been a good friend of mine. So all week long, I've been thinking about this is just spilling on my heart, to lose somebody like that, and you're not going to go out and have lunch with them anymore, you're not going to get to go over to their house and have dinner, and you're not going to get a phone call from them, you know how that feels. And yet we knew that, God has promised us that there's heaven, that there is a future for us. I like a little poem, I always read it when I do a funeral. It says, poet Bob Benson, he wrote this. He says, I used to think, loving life so greatly, that to die would be like leaving a party before it was over. But now I know that the party is really happening somewhere else. And that the light and the music escaping in snatches to make the pulse beat faster and the tempo quicken, guess what? All that comes from another place. And I know that when I get there, the music and the love and the praise will all belong to him. And the music will never stop. That's a pretty good idea, isn't it? We always think, this life is as good as it's going to get. I mean, I don't want to leave here early. But guess what? The little good things that we're experiencing here, it seems that there's much more where that's all coming from. The party's really happening somewhere else. So this morning, I thought I'd take a little time and talk to you about where the party's happening, okay? One of the things we like to read from Psalm 23, a psalm that we often use at funerals, the very last verse says this, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, that's a good reward. We put God first. We follow him. God puts his goodness and mercy on us and helps us through all these things. And then he gives us this promise and he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell mean I'm living there. I'm there. I'm with the Lord. I'm with God himself, and I'm there forever. Not temporarily, not according to if I'm okay or not. I'm there forever. And so God gives us that promise. But you know what? And when I get up and I start talking to you about how you've got a future in heaven, some of you are already thinking, heaven sounds okay, Jack, and it's better than going to the other place. But I'm not that excited about heaven. I mean, heaven sounds rather boring to me, don't you think? I mean, you kind of stop and think about, what am I going to actually do in heaven? It'd be nice to be up there, but, I like that cartoon that Gary Larson put out, The Far Side, a few years ago. You remember that cartoon? He says, yeah. I'm just sitting and waiting, like, I'm going to be here forever now, okay? Yeah, like what's going on? Heaven's going to seems kind of boring, especially, if you're under age 60, you're kind of like, why would I want to leave and go up there? What am I going to do? I don't know what can I say? And then, you keep thinking about how boring it is. Somebody, you go to church and they'll say, it's going to be so wonderful in heaven. We're going to sing and sing and sing. You remember, did you ever hear that song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever? A group, Delirious, came up with that. And we had some people come and sing that song, I Could Sing of Your Love Forever. And you know, it seemed like they could sing forever because they'd never stop. It'd just go on and on and on, right? And you kind of think, oh, this is, we're going to go to heaven. It's going to be one long church service. All for all of eternity. And you're thinking, oh, I'm going to be polite, you know, but I'm not looking forward to going to church for the rest of eternity, right? And so we get these images in our head. Now, where the clouds and the harp came from, I'm not sure. And this whole idea that somehow we're going to be in church for the whole time, I don't think that's really accurate. And so this morning, let's take a look at what heaven's really going to look like and what's going to be a part of all this. I don't know if you get a little travel brochure for Hawaii, you kind of open it up and go, whoa, look at those beaches. Oh, look at that. You know, you kind of get an idea where you're going. You kind of go, I want to go here. This looks good to me. These past 6 months, as I've been battling my, you know, going through my recovery, for a couple months, I really got hooked on YouTube. I was stuck pretty much in the chair. I just could watch, not much on TV to watch. And so YouTube kind of became my friends. And so I've been touring, okay? YouTube can take you all kinds of places. I've been to most of the national parks. You know, I've hiked down the Grand Canyon to the bottom. I've been to Zion. I've been to Yosemite. I've been to all these beautiful places. I did a little drone flight over Maui the other day, you know. I've been to most of the major cities. I'm just letting YouTube just take me on these tours, and I'm just looking, this is unbelievable. Fantastic, right? Well, this morning, we're going to take our Bibles and open up to Revelation, the last book in the Bible, chapter 21. We're going to give a little drone ride over our future. And so look at Revelation 21. This is going to be kind of a little glimpse as to what God has planned for us and what heaven's going to actually look like. If you'd like to follow along, I think it's like page 1252. Did I get that right? Clear in the back, next to the last chapter in the Bible, in Revelation, we're going to read the first 7 verses of this. There's much more in the Bible about heaven. You're just going to get a little snatch of it this morning. So are you ready? Here we go. Verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Amen? So a lot of exciting things in those 7 verses. Let me tell you a couple things that jump out at me. Number one is in verse 3, we see that, well, instead of us, you know, having this idea that somehow we're going to leave here and go to heaven, someplace up in outer space, we don't know exactly where that is. The picture that we get here is that heaven is actually coming down to us. Look, I highlighted it here. God's dwelling place, we're not going to go up to live where God is living. He says God's dwelling place, he's going to come down among the people and live with us. That we'll be his people and he'll be our God and we'll be connected to him. Now that's pretty unusual, isn't it? I mean, probably never thought of that. How many times in your life have you thought, you've always thought, I'm going to leave and go way out there somewhere, got to go find where God is. But the Bible's saying, no, here's the picture. God's going to come be with us. And heaven's going to actually be right here on earth. More about that in a second. It's a pretty interesting idea, though, isn't it? And it's so powerful to think that God loves us enough that he'd want to come and dwell with us. That word dwell is interesting. That doesn't mean that he's just going to be an occasional visitor or they're going to show up and just do a little book signing or, you know, get him to sign your Bible, right? You know, he's not just going to show up and just kind of be kind of a, like a, you know, once in a while. To dwell with somebody means that you're actually going to live with them. He's going to be in the house. He's going to be around. You're going to be bumping into him. You're going to be hearing his voice. You know, you're going to be interacting with him. Oh, my goodness. That's a whole different way of understanding. God's going to be with us. We'll be his children. He'll be our Father. He'll be our God. Unbelievable. There's a second thing that jumped out. Look in this in verse 4. It really gets me. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order has passed away. How many of you are saying, I'm ready for that? Right? I mean, this is the bad thing. This is the tough thing about life. Is that when death comes, and the mourning and the sadness that comes, and the disappointments that we have, and the pain that we go through, and all the things that are going on with all of us. And it says right here that this new heaven that's coming, no more of this. This is all going to be gone. And we're like, well, I'm ready for that. Let's bring it on, okay? I've got enough pain in my life. He's saying, listen, this is the way it's going to be. The old order has passed away. This world that we live in, that's really the results of all this, of our own rebellion against God. When God comes to actually be with us, this is all going to be changed. And we're going to be, made into different people. We're not going to live under the curse. And under the judgment of God and under the pain of all these things. So God's going to be there to help us in all this. Unbelievable, isn't it? So I'm ready for this. Well, where is heaven? Can we find the road to get there? I don't know. This picture kind of maybe. This is maybe that stairway to heaven they keep singing about all the time. I don't know if that's really it. You know, we're always talking about trying to find their way to heaven, right? Where is heaven in all this? Well, very interesting when you read the Bible. Very interesting. God gives us some very clear pictures here. So take a look at all this. I think it's going to be some new ideas for many of you. Here's a little chart. I wish I had a picture of heaven to show you. But here's the chart to get in. You see on the left-hand side, this is where we're living right now, our present state. We're living in the earth. It's beautiful. It's been created by God, but, you know, we have gravity and the weeds and thorns and, all the impact of sin and rebellion against God is all here, okay? There's death and mourning and hurt and all these things happen to us, disease. We live here. We have a body. We have a soul. Now, death comes to each one of us. And when death comes, well, they take our body and they put it in the ground. Or they cremate us and put our ashes in the ground. And what happens at that point? Well, if we've trusted in God, if we've believed in his son Jesus and what he's done for us, he promises that we will be with him. The Bible says to be absent from the body, you know, when the body stops working, is to be present with the Lord. I mean, the real us isn't our body. The real us is our mind, our spirit, our heart. And if you've ever been around someone who's passed away, you can see the difference from the time from when their spirit is in their body and the time when they pass away and their body is just left and they've gone. You can tell it's a definite difference. Their spirit, they are gone. They're not inside their body anymore. And so it says, the Bible says, that then we go to be with God and to be in his presence. Where that is exactly, we don't really know. But it's a kind of a spiritual connection. I mean, I think that we know who we are. We will see God. We will see Jesus at that point. He will know us. I think we will see each other and be able to recognize each other in some way. We don't exactly understand all of this, but we'll have this connection. We'll be in what they call a present heaven. It's an immediate heaven that you're right there. But that's not where you're going to stay, because there's something better coming. I don't know, some of you have taken some connecting flights. You know, if you want to, how many would like to go to Hawaii, okay? I guess maybe there's a direct flight, but most of the time you have to fly through Dallas or Phoenix or someplace. And so you fly out to Phoenix and you get off the plane and you lay over there for a little while. Then you get on the plane and you fly to Hawaii. So if somebody stopped you on the trip and said, where are you going? You'd never say, well, I'm going to Phoenix, okay? Right? Because, well, yeah, you're going to stop maybe at Phoenix for a little while, but where are you going? Where are you going? You're going to Hawaii, that's right. And so God kind of tells this kind of the picture, that kind of where when we die, we're going to be with him. We're on the way. It's certainly not less than heaven, but something better is coming. And so what's better is coming is that Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to return. And he says that when he's going to return, he's going to bring everyone who's still alive who believes in him. He's going to bring them up, and he's going to raise all the people who have died previously. He's going to resurrect them from the ground, from the sea, from wherever they are, whatever their bodies are. He's going to put us all back together, and we're going to be put into the future heaven, the eternal heaven. And we'll be resurrected. Our bodies, our souls, our minds will be there with each other. It may be a new idea to you, but listen, God's word tells us. He's going to do for us what he did for Jesus on Easter morning. You remember when Jesus died? Fully dead. His body was placed in the tomb. And guess what? Easter morning, Jesus, God raised him up. And brought him back to life. They said, they came looking for him and said, he's not here. The angel said, he's risen. And so in the next few days, remember that night, he was actually walking on the road. Two of his disciples were there. They didn't exactly recognize him, but they talked to him, and they said, something really connected with us. Our hearts were really warm. And then we sat down together. And as he broke the bread, we suddenly looked and said, we know who you are. They recognized Jesus for who he was. But then in an instant, he was gone. Well, he's got some kind of body, right? Next time he came through the walls and came into where they were. But the disciples knew who he was. They could see him. They could recognize who he was. They said, well, maybe he's a ghost. And they said, no, he's not. Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. Give me a piece of fish. So they gave him a fish, and he ate the fish. And ghosts don't eat fish, right? I'm thinking, you know, if this is what a resurrected body is like, that's pretty good. But I'm already thinking about, we're going to be, if God wants to give us a resurrected body, we're going to go to heaven. We're going to eat in heaven. Now I'm even more motivated, okay, to go, all right? So the same thing that God did to Jesus in resurrecting him, changing his body, you know, giving him new life, helping him all that way, he's going to do the same thing for us. He's going to do the same thing to our earth. He's going to put us back together in a way that is beyond anything that we can understand. Now, you might say, well, where do you get all this and what to understand? Well, it's all in the scriptures, okay? You got to pull it in a lot of different places. There's a great book out called Heaven, written by a pastor by the name of Randy Alcorn. He's also a good professor and teacher along the way. There's a lot of books out about heaven, and a lot of them, some of them I wouldn't be so crazy about, you know, paying much attention to them. But this book really ties in, really very carefully takes the scriptures, and it's nice and thick. It'll take you about a month to read through this book, I think, because it'll really explain a lot of the things about heaven and what the Bible says and put it together. There's a lot of things that we don't know the answers to. A lot of some things that are still kind of out there and unclear with all that, that's okay. You know, we don't always know all the directions of where we're going, but we know where we want to go, and we follow the way. This book would be very helpful. But just back to the chart here for a second. You see, God wants us to really understand that he's got a plan for us. If we put our trust in him, we're on the way to what Revelation 21 has been talking about. We're going to be there. He's going to come, because what's going to happen when he comes and returns to the earth, heaven is going to come down and be here. And we're going to live in this resurrected earth in that way. I mean, put this beautiful picture of our earth up there. You know, we love this. Out of our planet, out of the whole solar system, everything else is dry and rocky and, you know, unattractive. And there's this beautiful little marble there, this wonderful earth that we live on. Guess what? He's going to come. He promises to resurrect our life, to give us a resurrected body. And he promises to resurrect the earth. And Christ will be here with us. And what a difference it'll make. You know what this means? This means if you know Christ, you don't need to have a bucket list, okay? You know what a bucket list is? Everybody says, these things I got to go and see before I die, right? Okay, this is on my bucket list. Well, guess what? If you know Christ, you're going to be back here, okay? You're going to have life after death, and then you're going to have life after life. And you're going to come back, and he's going to turn you loose. You're going to see a resurrected world, in fact, even a resurrected universe. And you can go see all these things, even in greater color, greater impact, greater experience of all these things. He said, well, I've never been to Victoria Falls in Africa. I'd love to see that. Well, guess what? You can go to Victoria Falls. It may even look better after Christ comes back and after he resurrects the world. All these things that you have, we don't have to worry about running out of time. God's going to let us live here, and we're going to experience the beauty and the power of God's creativity all around us. How many of you are in favor of that, right? I mean, it's going to be a fantastic life that he's going to give to us in these things. And you might say, well, I don't know. What are we really going to do? Well, there's a lot of things. I'll give you five things, okay? Here's one, okay? Number one, you're going to work. But it won't be like the job you have now where you dread it and you're like, oh, I don't know why I'm doing this and I lack motivation. That's all part of our sinful curse that's on us, you know, our lack of motivation and our lack of confidence and our, you know, how easily we are, how lazy we are and some of those things. God's going to fill us up with his spirit. He's going to let us be part of managing his kingdom. He's going to give you some things to do. Maybe you're going to plant. Maybe you're going to build. He's going to give you the wisdom, the energy, the ability to do these things. You're going to be using your life for productive purposes. And all that God owns, he's going to put you in charge of some of these things. You're going to be a steward. You're going to be a manager for him. You'll be part of God's kingdom. You won't be worried about, like, is this going to really turn out to be nothing, or are we going to go bankrupt, or somebody's going to break in and tear these things down. No. Everything you're going to do is going to last, going to last forever, going to be wonderful. I mean, isn't it terrific to think about having a job like that, that you'd love to go to and be part of, and to see that everything that you're doing is just making it better and more beautiful? God's going to use this for us. We're not going to be spectators in heaven. We're going to be definitely involved using our gifts and abilities. And I seriously think the gifts that he's given to some of you, he's going to use those same gifts. The people who build well and the people who talk well and the people who solve problems well, he's going to use all these. The people who play music well, he's going to use all of these people. And then he's going to even enhance those gifts. And he's going to develop new gifts in us, the things that we've been afraid to do. So get ready, you know. God's going to open your life up like you've never felt it be opened up. Then the second thing he's going to do is we're going to see this spectacular show of nature. And I think even the whole universe, the whole cosmos. I talked about this a few minutes ago. There's a lot to see, and God's really had his hand in it. I mean, aren't you astounded when you look at little individual flowers? You look at even tiny insects. You look at the beautiful birds, you look at the waterfalls, you look at the rock formations. I mean, it's all breathtaking, isn't it? And guess what? God's going to let us be part of all this. We're going to enjoy the animals that are there. I think we're going to be more into science than we've ever been, trying to understand all this and see how it all fits together. And we're just going to keep growing and learning. Your mind's going to be blown in heaven, you know, by all that there is to know. And God's going to be revealing all these things. And you'll be exploring and understanding all of this. Fantastic. Here's the third thing. We're going to be reunited with the people that we love. I mean, most of us, we've lost some significant people in our life. And God's going to bring us back together because of what Christ has done. He's going to allow us to come back and be reunited with family members and friends. And it says that we are going to recognize each other. We're going to see our grandmothers. We're going to see our brothers. We're going to see our friends. And we're going to grab a hold of them and say, "Oh, look at this." We're going to remember each other and be part of it, you know, be connected to each other. It's going to be unbelievable. And then on top of that, well, here's four. We're going to make new friends. There's going to be millions of people there from all different cultures and all different backgrounds, all different times in history. And we're going to be able to just talk to each other and share with each other and laugh with each other and ask questions and tell our own story and be part of all this. I mean, it's going to be endless. And I think it's just going to be, you know, more wonderful than anything. I mean, some of us like, well, we like animate objects, you know, we like buildings and things that we can kind of put. But most of us, what do you enjoy most about life? We enjoy people, right? And God's going to let us be with all these people. And here's the last, and not the least, maybe this is really number one. What we're going to have in heaven is we're going to get to see God face to face. We're going to get to be in his presence. I don't know what it's going to feel like, but I think he's going to touch us. And somehow we're going to have that sense of his presence in us and around us. It's going to feel, we're going to feel more accepted and loved than we've ever felt in our life. It's going to be something so unexplainable. You've heard that song, "I Can Only Imagine." It's been so popular the last few years. Now there's a movie out under the same title. And it talks about, you know, coming to the moment I can only imagine when I actually see him face to face. We kind of wonder, you know, what will be our response? Will I dance? Will I sing? Will I be overwhelmed? Will I bow down before him? Will I not even be able to speak? You know, just imagine what that's going to be like. That we're going to be there in heaven and he's going to be there with us. Scripture says in Revelation 22, we'll see his face, you know. And his name will be on our foreheads. God's going to be connected to us. You say, well, I don't know about getting a tattoo. I don't know. It sounds like God may give us a tat, you know. He may give us some ink right where we can see that we belong to him. We're part of his family. Don't hold him to that, okay? He's going to do something to let us know that we're with him. Unbelievable, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you've ever really thought about heaven like this. But this has really been God's plan all the way along to be with us. When we read from Revelation 20:21 that he really wants to be with us, to dwell with us, that's really what happened back. Remember in Genesis where he created Adam and Eve and gave them the garden and God was walking with them? He was with them. He was telling them. They were taking care of the animals and helping all these things. He was guiding them and along the way. And then when they made that terrible mistake and believed the lie that the serpent told them, and they turned away and disobeyed God and everything came undone and, you know, all the problems that we've had, it's always been God's problem. It's always been God's plan to continue to come back to that point. When we get to Isaiah 65 and 66, you'll read that even back in those times before Christ, it was... The scriptures tell us that God, it was God's plans to come and to live with us, to dwell with us, to be with us. Jesus talked about this in John 14, that God was going to be with us. And now we get to Revelation 21, and it's almost like, you know, we're looking at the very end of the Bible now, and we're seeing that God's plan, he wants to come and dwell with us, to be with us. This was his plan. He doesn't want to be separated from us. He's let the work of Jesus, you know, break down the walls, forgive our sins, pay the price so that we can be reconciled to him, be brought back to him. And he's now allowing all this time before Jesus returns, giving time for all people from all places to turn to Christ, to put their trust in him, to be forgiven. Because God's not, he hasn't forgotten. It said he's not slow about this. He's full of patience and kindness. He's giving every one of us more opportunities to come to him so that we can experience this eternity with him. Well, it's God's plan. He's been putting all this together. And so in this stormproof situation, you know what? God is basically, he wants us to live in a glorified body. He wants us to have a glorified world. And he's going to be with us through all of that. So here's what's interesting. You kind of wonder, how do we get this? I mean, it would be a shame to go through all these stormproof weeks and miss it. Miss what it is that Jesus really wants to do for us and how he wants to be connected to us. It's interesting that in this little passage in Revelation that we read this morning, Jesus makes it very clear. Go back. Let's look at these words here. I think in verse 5. Let me stop for a second. I think I jumped over something here. I think what I want to tell you is, before we get to that, it's really important to understand that the way you live now is really kind of determined on what you believe about your future. Have you ever thought about that? How you live now, very much connected to how you think about what the future is going to be. Tim Keller used this illustration one time. He said, well, what if you were a person and somebody hired you and they said, we'd like you to put this widget on this widget and just do this all day long, you know, get a little assembly line, put this together. And at the end of doing all this, I'm going to pay you, at the end of the year, I'll pay you $20,000. And you go, okay, and you're putting it on after about a week of this, a month of it, the same thing. You're going, $20,000 isn't that much money, you know, and you're kind of like losing your motivation to do this, right? Kind of like, ooh, boy, you know, kind of stuck in, how did I get stuck in a job like this? But you could have somebody else who's doing exactly the same thing that you're doing, putting the widget on the widget, and he says, at the end of the year, I'm going to pay you $20 million. Well, you got a whole different response, right? Because for $20 million, I could put a lot of widgets on, right? I could deal with 12 months worth of widgets, because $20 million, that would really be worth it, right? So here we are, same circumstances, same jobs, doing the same thing. All we did was change what the outcome was going to be, what the future was going to be. Well, I think, you know, when we read the scriptures and we look at all this and understand, and we understand what God's going to give to us, the Bible says, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither can the human mind imagine what God has prepared for us. When we can begin to understand what God has prepared for us, what he wants to give us, well, that's going to change the way that we live. Because we know where we're headed. We know what the payoff is going to be in all this. And sometimes we kind of look and kind of wonder, well, if life kind of gets difficult, is it really worth it? You know, all these dark clouds kind of roll in on top of us. You know, we have all these storms in our life. Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Now, here's the background, okay? When John wrote the book of Revelation, it's almost the end of the first century. So it's almost like 90 A.D., almost 100. John is the last apostle still alive. All the other disciples of Jesus have been martyred. They've been killed. They've been humiliated. I mean, because of their faith, because of their followers of Jesus. And what's going on in the Roman Empire, the reason they put John out on the island of Patmos is because the Emperor Domitian, one of the most brutal and cruel emperors of Rome, he doesn't want to hear any more about Jesus. In fact, they're trying to wipe out these Christians, these Christ followers who say Jesus is Lord. So Domitian is you know, he's the one who's putting the Christians into the arenas and releasing the wild animals to come in and tear them apart. The mission is the guy who would, you know, to send a message, he would take Christians and impale them on a big stick up through the middle of their body and just put them on the along the highway. You know, as a way of kind of saying, if you're going to follow Jesus, this is what's going to happen to you. They even talk about how they would cover Christians with pitch or tar and then light them on fire and just let them burn through all of this. Now, it's hard to even imagine that kind of persecution, right? And there are places today in the world where Christians are being persecuted, their lives are being threatened, people are being beheaded, people are being attacked in that way. But in this terrible time that John was writing to the church, and he was telling the story of what Jesus had told him about what the future was going to be and what they were supposed to put their trust in. And he was saying to them, a new heaven is coming. Christ is going to be returning. And guess what? There's going to be good days ahead. And the early church, they believed this. They believed it to the point where when people would come and threaten them with the swords and threaten them with the wild animals, they'd say, go ahead. In fact, even the historians say these followers of Christ were so poised, so peaceful, even sometimes so forgiving, that they would pray for the people who were actually killing them. They would actually forgive them and say, no, Jesus loves you with all of this. Because they were convinced that what was being done to them in their life right now was nothing compared to what the reward was going to be in the future and what God had planned for them with all of that. And Christians still believe that today. You and I, we live in such comfort, we hardly think about it. But many Christians around the world are going through this whole thing. And so they really are storm-proof. Because they believe in their future. They understand what their future is and they understand where they're going with all of this. So how do we get it? How do we become stormproof with all this? Well, look at these verses. Look at verse 5. We read it earlier. He who is seated on the throne, this is Jesus. Jesus said, I'm making everything new. That's a pretty sweeping statement. But he says, look, I'm going to turn everything upside down. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. If Jesus looked you in the eye and said, write this down, what would you do? He says, it's going to be important, okay? He says, to make sure that everybody knows and understands all of this. So what does he write? Look at verse 6. He says, it's done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I just highlighted that last part because it made me think, Jesus, you know, as he's giving this message to John, I wonder if he's thinking about that time when he was at the well. Remember the story with the lady at the well? That he came up and she was like drawing the water. She's out there all by herself. She's a Samaritan. Samaritans don't usually talk to Jews, but Jesus, who's a Jew, talks to her. Men don't usually talk to women, but Jesus talks to her. He sees her value and knows who she is. She's out there because all the other women in town hate her. She's had four husbands, and she's living with another guy, number five. And everybody thinks that she's immoral, and you know, you should stay away from the evil, sinful women. And Jesus goes and talks to her. And what does he do? He talks about getting a drink of water. And he starts using the whole drink of water to kind of say, well, you know, wouldn't it be great to get a drink of water that once you drank it, you would never be thirsty again? And she's like, well, where would you ever find water like that? And he says, personifying it, I'm that water. All the things that you're looking for in your life, all the satisfaction you're seeking, all the fulfillment you're chasing after, it's all right here. If you come to know me, put your trust in me, follow me, everything that you've been looking for in all these other places, you've been trying to fill your life up with other things that just disappoint you, that are inadequate, I'm the one. And Jesus talked to himself about being the living water. He talked about being the bread of life. He kept using all these metaphors to say the things that are right in front of you, they won't satisfy you. I'm the one who's going to satisfy you. And isn't it great that he looks and he says, I will give you water. Look at the next two words. Without cost. Every other religion you get into, everybody wants you to pay, right? And we're always thinking that somehow that, you know, we got to earn our way. We got to pay our way. We've got to do give so that we can get God's approval. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you water. Doesn't cost you anything. And it's coming from the spring of life, from the real source. And Jesus is saying this to all of us, to you and me. All the things that we chase after in life, he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Just come to me. It's not going to cost you. I've given my life freely for you. Invite me into your life. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you open the door and ask me to come in, I'll come in and be with you. We'll eat together. I'll dwell in your house. I'll live in your life. And then look at the second thing he says. Look at this. I like when he says, it is done. It sticks out to me because what did Jesus say on the cross as he was dying? He said, it is finished, right? What was finished? Not just his life, not just his last breath, but that he had come on a mission to take all the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, to take all the sins on himself. And he's promised to do this to give us forgiveness so that we can be reconciled with God. We can be justified. We can be restored as God's children. He said, it's done. I've done it. You don't have to do anything else. I've paid for all this. And then look what he says. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He said, I was here when the earth was created. I'm fully God. I'm here at the end. And when I come back, you know, the resurrection is going to come and you're going to have a new resurrected life. It's going to be brand new and you're going to live forever. You're going to dwell with me and I'm going to dwell in your life. What a difference that makes with all these things. I look at all that and it just kind of reminds me of, you know, we look at death and kind of think that's the end. No, it's just the beginning. I don't know if you've ever read the little books that C.S. Lewis wrote, the Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody here ever read those books? About six volumes of them. And he basically takes like what some people call a children's story. The first book is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I think a lot of people have read that book. And he kind of uses it as an allegory to kind of tell the God's story through these children's books. And so in this, the very last book called The Last Battle, he's talking about Jill and Eustace, two of the children they've been in a train wreck with their parents. And out of that train wreck, they kind of get pushed into this magical kingdom of Narnia. And there, you know, is Aslan, who's the Christ figure. He's God's son right there. And they've been carrying out these adventures. And now they realize it's almost time for them to come back. And they're afraid to come back to Earth, back into real life. And so what does Aslan do? Aslan begins to say to them, listen, that train wreck, that was real. And your parents were killed. And in fact, you've died yourself. You're no longer part of life on Earth. But now you're part of this new life that I'm giving to you. You're entering into all this. And so C.S. Lewis writes these words at the very end of the book. He says, and so as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like he was a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were great and beautiful. They were so great and beautiful, I cannot even write them. And as for us, well, this was the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that we lived happily ever after. But for them, this was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of their great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever.
in which every chapter is better than the one before. You know, God gives us a future. Excuse me. He says to us, you know, what the life that we spend here on earth, it's just like the title page and the introduction for the life that he wants to give us. And that when we put our trust in Christ and follow him, it's just the start of a long and wonderful life ahead with him. I mean, it's so wonderful, we can't even explain it. No one really even knows these stories. But he invites us to trust him, to walk with him, to believe in him. And if we do, he promises an eternal life in heaven with him, resurrected, glorified, and living forever. Is that what you want? I want to go. Let's experience God's peace and his presence in our life. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Excuse me. Lord, we thank you today for this powerful story that you've told us. You said, listen, write this down. These are trustworthy sayings. You're letting us know that the map is clearly laid out, that you're ready to guide us and to show us. Jesus, help us in our struggles. Some of us here are younger. We feel like we got a long life ahead of us. Help us even in our early stages here to understand that knowing you will be the basis and be the key point to really finding what real life is all about, that you can use us to do great things here on earth and great things in this life, and that you'll be faithful to us and take us through so that when our time comes to be with you, that you'll be there for us, that we'll experience all your glory. Lord, for some of us who are a little older, and we've kind of tasted a lot of things, and we found out a lot of things that we were chasing after really weren't that satisfying, help us, Father, to really freshen our faith, to really trust you, and to really be heavenly minded in all the things that we're doing, to understand that you are our Father, and that you want to live in us and with us forever. Jesus, we thank you for paying the price. We thank you for giving your life to us. Thank you for taking our sins. Lord, we want you to come in and make us stormproof. Be our strength. Be our protection. Be our refuge. May your power live in us. We want to give glory and honor to you in all these things. We thank you, Jesus, and we look forward to that day when we stand before you. We see your face. We feel your touch. We say, hallelujah, praise God, this was true. I'm loved, I'm cared for, I'm forgiven. I have life forever. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.